As I get started this morning, I want to welcome our Facebook, our live media crowd who's watching all over the country. We thank you so much for tuning in. We're working out all of the bugs, and we're expecting this to be a bug-free broadcast this morning. Amen? We've hardwired everything, not relying on Wi-Fi any longer. So we believe we're going to have a wonderful time in the Lord today, so we welcome you. God bless. We're preaching on Who Me, part 4 of the story of Jeremiah. But for some reason, I'm supposed to tell you before I start that it is not Santa Claus that has the naughty or nice list. That would be God. Not only does he have a naughty and nice list, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, but there is some coal involved. I hope you don't ever have to figure that out. Amen? All right, Santa's can't have God's credit. All right, I'm ready. Part 4 of Who Me. We're discussing Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was called to service as a young child, a teenager, and he was given the most difficult assignment that I think God ever gave anybody. When I compare the assignments that Moses had or Abraham had or any of the other great people in the Bible, I realize that Jeremiah had one of the most difficult assignments because God was very angry. He was about as angry as he had ever been, except in the days of Noah. But he was angry, and he chose Jeremiah to explain this to people. Now, people don't like bad news. They don't like being told that what they're doing is not right. Nothing's changed. Y'all still don't like that part. Unfortunately, you came here, so you're going to hear it anyway. When they saw Jeremiah coming, I'm sure they crossed the street. I'm sure they went into their houses. I'm sure they did everything they could do to get away from him. And after he spoke many times, they wanted to kill him. That's why I have a door right here. I don't have to go out that way. I'm the first out the door. Y'all can't catch me. Can't kill me if you can't catch me. So we're going to continue on. I'm going to jump right into it and see where God wants to take us today. This is the message from God of the Angel Armies. Yesterday, Pastor Brett was in the sanctuary and in the office wiring our new camera system. And we began to discuss the procedure of... Now, Pastor Brett's a cook. Okay? He's a cook. He's not an electrician. He's a cook. So he begins to explain to me how he's going to do it, and then I began to explain to him the right way to do it. And as I was doing that, I did add this: I am an electrician. For those who know, I have and who are watching, I have a construction company. I'm very versed in the trades. Now, why did I tell him that? For the same reason God is telling you who he is before he starts. You see, Brett didn't really need for me to tell him that I'm an electrician. He knows that I'm a construction guy, and we know who God is. But God is saying that, and I told Brett that for the very simple reason I wanted Brett to listen to me. Right? So I trumped him. You're a cook, I'm an electrician. Let's do it my way. Right? It's very simple. Well, I believe that's what God's doing here. When God has to tell you who he is, before he begins to tell you something, he's trying to say, listen to me. So I'm God of the angel armies, Israel's God. To all the exiles. I haven't been able to get past that scripture. To all the exiles I've taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And I started to realize that so many of us are in exile and we don't know that we're in exile. What is to be in exile? To be exile is to be separated or to be banned. That's what exile means. Sometimes we come out of exile for a little while and then we go back into exile, never understanding that we're in exile. I was in exile for 10 years. So if I point you out today and tell you you're in exile, don't get upset with me. I've been there, done that. I'm the king of exile. I spent 10 years banned from the position I was supposed to take. And I banned myself, but that's besides the point. Yurik's back today. He's been in exile. He didn't know he was in exile. But see, here's what the devil does to you so you can't figure out you're in exile. Check this out. Every now and then he throws you a bone. Every now and then he'll let God give you a blessing. Every now and then he'll remove what he's doing so that something good can happen to you. Because if you continued to stay in exile all the time, you'd finally figure it out. He does not want you to figure out that you're in exile. So something goes good every so often. And I'll hear somebody talking about a blessing that's in exile, and my heart breaks because I know you don't understand you're in exile. Here's what God's trying to tell you today, and I hope you get this above anything else. He does not want you to stay in exile. You do not have to stay in exile, and I hope you're here December 31st, because it's apparent right now that God's going to allow me to preach present day considered on that day, and I'm very excited about it. It's going to be a great message to you. But now God's talking to the people that are in exile. They have been separated. They've been banned from their native country. In a way, we're all in exile because we don't belong here. We get confused. That's why we mourn, because we think we belong here. We do not belong here. I'm exiled from heaven, but it's temporary, thank God. So God's talking to you that are in exile today. Work might have you in exile. Health might have you in exile. Your financial situation might have you in exile. Sometimes we get exiled because God will, not God, but the devil will use something good to exile you from where you're supposed to be. He'll confuse you. Build houses and make yourselves at home. Now, wait a minute. I'm in exile. Things aren't going very well. And this is a surprising statement from God, because he spent 28 chapters yelling at them. This is the first time in chapter 29 that he starts to come off of that and say, listen, I know you're in exile. In fact, he had told them, you're in exile for 70 years, and until that day comes away, you will stay there. So they're in exile, and God says, now listen, you're there, so now go ahead and build yourself some homes, make yourself at home, put in the gardens, and eat what grows where you are in that country. Where you are, start to make the best of it. Start to create something. Start to work yourself out of exile. I've watched pastors in exile, and it breaks my heart. And I've had to teach some of them how to get out of exile. You see, I can talk to them a little bit different behind closed doors than I can talk to you. I can say, you walk to your boss and you tell him you ain't working on Sunday because that's not who you are. Or you ain't working out of town because your family's in town. Pastor Brett, will you testify? Because the devil's got you in exile and you don't know it. Make yourself valuable. Or let the door close so God will open up another door. Either way. So now God's coming off of this. Anybody ever get mad at you? Yeah? Am I the only one? You know, eventually. See, Yurik might be mad at me today. I don't know. He just came back and I'm picking on him already. But see, he's not going to stay mad. Someday he's going to come, all right, Bishop, it's all right. We cool, it's all right. I ain't mad at you no more, brother. I've been mad at people. I get mad at my wife a lot. I was mad at her this morning because all y'all were asking me where she was and she was in the back room. So I finally went in the back room and I said, get out to the front room so people will leave me alone. But I ain't mad at her no more. First of all, she's too pretty to stay mad at. That and she makes my food. All right. So it looks like God's starting to change his heart a little bit. Remember, what we go through is what God went through. We were made in his image. We have the same things that we go through, he went through. Larger scale. That's why you're thankful I'm not God. People accuse me of thinking I'm God, but I'm well aware that I'm not God because you're still walking. I couldn't be God. So he says, now listen, you're in exile. You're broke. You're sick. You've been away from the church. You're in exile. Why don't you just now, don't stay there. Begin to come out of it. You're drug addicted. You don't have to stay drug addicted. You can come out of it. Start building a house. Start making yourself at home. Put the gardens. Eat what grows where you are. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children so that you'll thrive in that country and not waste away. You see, if you don't begin to work yourself out of exile, you're going to waste away. You don't begin to work yourself out of that Sunday job, then guess what? You're going to find the day comes, you don't know, you don't even remember going to church anymore. Make yourselves at home there and work for the country's welfare. Wait a minute. What? My boss is making me work on Sunday? He's exiled me from church. What is it you want me to do? I'm in Babylon. Start praying for Babylon's well-being. Lord, increase the business in this establishment so much on Monday through Friday that they need me there then. What? If things go well for Babylon, how many times have I taught you, if you cannot celebrate the success of others, you will never be successful. Amen. Here it is. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. God's trying to tell you how to work yourself out of exile. If you're addicted to cigarettes, start praying for other people's addiction to go away. If you're in a house full of cigarettes, start praying that there'll be no smoking in that house. Because things go well for that house, things will go well for you. Now, God's been yelling at him for 28 chapters, so he says, believe it or not, this is what I'm telling you. Because they're in disbelief right now because they've never heard words like this come out of Jeremiah. Everything's been, God's going to wipe you out. God's going to destroy you. God's going to desolate you. God's going to, and now all of a sudden he's giving an encouraging word, and God says, believe it or not, this is from God, the angel armies, Israel's God. Believe it or not, I'm changing my mind here, my tune. I'm coming at you at a different direction. Now that I've put you there, now that you've suffered so much, I'm trying to teach you how to get out. When have you suffered enough? Have you not suffered enough? Do you not know how short your life is? Do you not know I'm 56 years old? I don't know how I got here, but I've lived more of my life than I have left to live on earth. When have I suffered enough? When I say I have. Because God has a plan to work me out of exile. He has a plan to free you of that bondage that you're holding on to so desperately, saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. I'm here to tell you, you can and you will. But see, God's going to go to the root of the problem right now. The root of the reason you're still in bondage. Don't let all of those so-called preachers and know-it-alls who are all over the place take you in with their lies. The world's being taken in with lies, false testimonies of who God is and what he requires from you is the big one. We're preaching a free religion all over the country. Religion's not free. Christianity is not free. Salvation was free. After that, get your wallet out. Because you're going to pay for your walk in Christ. And it's not always going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be easy. And you're going to have to go through some things. Ask Debbie if she's gone through some things lately. But she's sitting here today because the victory's hers. I'm so tired of the grace preachers taking grace too far. You can do whatever you want. You're under grace. I'm thankful for the grace of God. Without it, I don't know where I would be. But I'm not going to abuse that grace. We treat God like a prostitute. If you don't believe me, go back and read Jeremiah. He tells you, you treat him that way. We have liars in place. Satan has them strategically in place all over. We started off Jeremiah with me telling you about a prominent preacher who sidestepped the issue on abortion. And it made media news because he wouldn't answer the question. I'm not here to pick on anybody. But when on national television, the world's largest church, the pastor of the world's larger church, when asked if Jesus is the only way to heaven, says, "Who am I to say that?" And I watched him say it. How do I know? And God says, don't let all of those so-called preachers and know-it-alls who are all over the place take you in with their lies. Yes, I know Jesus is the only way to heaven because I read it in the book and because he tells me. I'm not sidestepping anything. And I told you about abortion on part one. Go back and get the CD. I might have said the age limit was wrong. I don't remember. I want to do from 5 to 18. Behave yourself or we're going to the clinic. My sensor's having a fit. I'm going to scratch that. Life began before the foundations of the world. Just go read Jeremiah. Life began when God created you and God knew you. Before Jeremiah was knitted in his mother's womb, before you were knitted in your mother's womb, God already had plan and purpose for you. That's when life began, when God gave you plan and purpose. The world's confused us. They've confused you because you have so-called preachers and know-it-alls who are all over the place and take you in with their lies. We have churches today that ignore parts of the Bible. God's angry about it. Don't get caught up in it, he's telling you. Don't get caught up in it. Yes, it's exciting. Yes, they've got praise bands that are amazing. Yes, they've got auditoriums that seat 20,000 people. Yes, it's amazing. Smoke and lights and mirrors. Find some place. If you're watching live today, find some place that will speak to you the unadulterated word of God with no compromise. Amen. The first thing God told me when I answered my call to the pastorate is do not compromise. I'm going to use you to speak my truth. And I know I'm speaking his truth because I know how many people walk out of here. That's a good sign. See, if you all stayed, then something's wrong. Something ain't right if you all stay. I'm not telling you the truth because God's word does not feel good all the time. God's word hurts. The times I've preached to myself up on this stage and walked down hurt. Because now I have to do something that makes me uncomfortable. Now I have to do something, an assignment from the king, and I don't want to do it. I've got to forgive somebody. I've got to let go of a grudge. I've got to help somebody. I've got to do something. He's given me an assignment, and I don't want to do it, just like Jeremiah. Boy, we love to take the easy way out, don't we? There's a song that I like, and one of the lyrics says, "We never failed to fail. It was the easiest thing to do." Success is not easy. It's not easy. Governor Jesse Ventura out of Minnesota said that Christianity was for the weak. Jesse Ventura is an idiot. I'm in trouble again. You see, I've been on both sides of the fence. I've been a non-Christian and I've been a Christian. And I can promise you, I can assure you, being a true Christian is the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. Amen. It is not for the weak, it's for the extreme strong. When I was a non-Christian, I didn't have to put up with the persecution that I deal with today. So much easier to stay home. So much easier to go to the park. So much easier not to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. So much easier to not point out that we're sinful people. It's hard. Difficult. But it's an assignment from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't pay any attention to the fantasies they keep coming up with to please you. Why we got to please you? Oh, I've been in churches. I've sat on boards. I went to a church, came in. Within a month, they had appointed me a deacon. They came to me and they said, listen, we can't put you on the board this year because you haven't been here long enough. And I said very simply, I understand that and I accept that. It's not a problem. I'll wait out a year. In that church, they appointed once a year. I don't know where they get this stuff from. If God says to appoint somebody a pastor now, I'll do it right now. I'll stop what I'm saying and do it. I'm not waiting a year. I'm not waiting for them to prove themselves. When I walked into the church that ordained me as a pastor, they said, stand up, you're a pastor. They didn't even know my name. They said, God said. Praise God for people, men and women of God, who listen to God. Anyway, they changed their mind and put me on the board. And I'm dealing with this, and we have one person in the church who's paying for everything. Wreaking havoc all through the church. Running people off, being rude, being mean, being worldly. I'm not even going to go into everything that person did. And I stood and sat in that board meeting and I said, listen, you're going to have to deal with this problem and you're going to have to deal with it now. And when you deal with this problem, you are going to lose between 40 and 50% of this congregation. And if you don't do it, you will cease to exist as a church. Make up your mind. And they all got scared and they said, well, we're going to go ahead and deal with this problem then. I come back to church the following service and they pull me aside and they said, we've changed our mind. We can't deal with this problem. When I told them they would cease to exist, they said, you don't understand. We've been here for 40 years. Within 6 months, that church was a memory. A 300-member, 40-year-old church was gone. Because I am so sad to say to you that the typical church will do whatever it takes to please you to get your money. You see, that's what people say. All we want is your money. I thank God that he's put me in position that I don't take a salary from the church. I thank God that I've never taken a penny from this church. When the church has tried to say, listen, why don't you let them pay your electric bill? After all, you've come down here from Fort Lauderdale and you live here so you could preach. No! I'm not in it for the money. I'm in it because I love God. And I trust him in a way that you may never understand. You see, I'm the highest paid preacher in Lake Placid. Because God's going to take care of me whether you do or not. My trust is not in you, it is in God. My finances have gone through the roof. And I lack nothing and want for nothing. Somebody said, you look healthy, wealthy, and wise. I said, well, the first two I got. That third one I'm still working on. And a wise man don't really admit that he's wise anyway. He don't know. Crazy people don't know they're crazy, and wise people don't know they're wise. Fantasies to make it all right for you so you'll stay, so you'll pay. I've witnessed it too many times. There are a bunch of liars preaching lies, claiming I sent them. I never sent them. Believe me, declares the Lord. Wait a minute. That makes it much more difficult to navigate not knowing if you're hearing the true word of God or you're not. So let me just take a moment to tell you how to know if you're hearing the true word of God or not. Number one, find yourself a pastor who doesn't surround himself with yes men. My staff, and my staff's intelligent. I've got doctorate degrees on my staff. I've got seasoned pastors and new pastors. And they all have an open door to my office to tell me I said something wrong. Because I would rather be corrected now than live the rest of my life wrong. Let me get it straight now. Can I tell you a prayer I pray? God, if I'm one of those, take me out. Take this church away from me. I don't want it. I never wanted it to start with, but that's another sermon. That's another sign. Don't find yourself a preacher who ran to the pulpit. Find you one that was drug. I got skid marks up and down the driveway because God had to drag me here. I walk up and take this stage on Sunday morning and I'm like, God, how did I get here? What did you do to me? How did this happen? I was the most introverted guy you ever met in your life. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Put me on a baseball field and leave me alone. I never sent them. How many people are here because they tell you they were sent by God and they were never sent by God? Do you go home and open up your Bible and go over the scriptures I've told you? Do you re-listen to the CD? Y'all, you got to know. You've got to figure this out for yourself. No preacher is going to get up here and say, God didn't send me, but here I am. I'm not going to tell you what God said, but I'm going to tell you what I think. They're not going to do that, but yet they're telling you what they think and not what God said. Beware of any preacher that tells you what he thinks rather than what God said. I made fun a minute ago about the age of the, you know, but that's just to point out it's not about what I think, it's about what God said. I've had to rethink thousands of things when I found out what God said about it. People will say, well, God said it and I believe it, so that settles it. No, it was settled the first one. God said it, it's settled. Doesn't matter what you think. I used to love watching The Rock, the wrestler, because he would ask you a question and you'd begin to answer that question and it'd say, it doesn't matter what you think. And it made me think, that's the way it is with God. It doesn't matter what I think. What I think will mess you up in ways you can't even imagine. You better make sure I'm telling you what God said, not what I think. When my opinion gets involved and intertwined in the Word of God, it's not going to be good for you. We have to find out what God said. I sometimes see some of the insanity that Eugenia goes through in Bible college. That's a pastor? She says, yeah. Oh, no. This has nothing to do with what God said. Here, let me show you what God said. My success comes from sitting in my office and figuring out what God said. My success comes from getting up early in the morning, going to my couch, and sitting there listening for what God has to say. Then coming and opening my Bible and looking to see what God had to say. I'm going to backtrack a minute. This is important. This has happened in the previous chapter. There was a prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah was not sent from God. Hananiah was doing Hananiah's thing. So prophet, because this problem has been going on since the days of beginning. There have been false prophets, false teachers, false speakers, people that draw you in with their lies, people that give you the fantasy of God in heaven. So I wanted to share this scripture with you to show you that it's been going on forever. So prophet Jeremiah told prophet Hananiah, hold it, Hananiah, God never sent you. Oh, I've had some prophets come my way that God didn't send. You ain't seen nothing till you watch me shut down a prophet, a false prophet. We had one come in one time, and if you look Spanish, they said, you're going to Colombia to preach. If they look Italian, they said, you're going to Italy to preach. One of our girls was an Indian. Kind without the feathers. He thought she was Hispanic. So he said, you're going back to South America to preach. All right, you're done. It's over. Don't judge the prophet. Judge the prophecy. You're done. One of my guys was cornered on the, I call them sidewalk prophets. Y'all know what a sidewalk prophet is? That's the guy who's got a word from God for you, but it's outside somewhere. It's on the corner. It's on the sidewalk. It's in the parking lot. It's in the restroom. Not where I can hear it. This is what God said. No. Jeremiah tells Hananiah, hold it, Hananiah, God never sent you. You've talked the whole country into believing a pack of lies. And so God says, you claim to be sent. I'll send you all right, right off the face of the earth. Before the year is out, you'll be dead because you fomented sedition against God. That means you stirred up controversy among the people. You stirred people up. You stirred up controversy. You caused chaos. You caused confusion. Prophet Hananiah died that very year in the seventh month. These so-called evangelists and preachers are going to pay the price. I just don't want you to pay the price with them. They'll get what they created, but you have to be smarter. This is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up and not a day before, I'll show up and take care of you as I promised and bring you back home. Can I break that down for you in today's world? As soon as you've suffered the consequences of your sin, I'm going to restore you. You see, God's no longer punishing you for your sin. I'm so sorry if you think he is. But sin has its own consequences, and you're being punished because of that. And God's going to let you endure that punishment. God will forgive you of the sin, but he's not taking away the consequence that you created from that sin. God says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Because how are you going to learn if he just removes that sin? I talked to a young man. The judge said he was going to prison. He came into my office shaking like a leaf. He was 20 years old, maybe. And the judge already told him, when you come back, I'm sending you to prison. He came into my office and I said, God said you're not going to prison. Not happening. And he looked at me and he said, but no buts. God has the last word in everything. He says you're not going to prison. End of story. He went to court. One guy went to court that I told he wasn't going to prison, and he said, I go to Working Faith Ministries Church. He says, all right, that's your sentence. You must go to Working Faith Ministries Church. No prison. I've watched it. He came back to me and I said, now listen to me. I want you to understand very carefully that I did not remove the consequences of your sin. I changed them. There's a difference. You think you're home free because you didn't go to prison, but I'm here to tell you, you're going to pay for what you did in a different way. That's all God said. God didn't say you're not going to suffer the consequences of what you did. He just changed your consequences. Otherwise, you'd keep doing it. If God took the consequences away from your sin, what would be the point of not sinning? If you're under this grace that these liars are talking about, then what's the point of doing anything right? I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you a future you hope for. And of course, my favorite version is from the NIV. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a future and hope. Or hope in future. I stand on that verse. That's a great verse. Because it tells me that God loves me. It tells me that God's going to take care of me. It tells me that I don't have to succumb to the pressures of this world trying to get me to do things that I know are against what God wants me to do. This is the part I'm going to close with. Because this part is so, it's hit me hard. And I finally understand and get it. And I always preach to you Jeremiah 29:11, but I never really talk about 12 to 15 or 12 to 14. And it's very important scripture. When you call on me, which is for most usually when they need something, usually when there's no other way out, usually when plan A, B, and C hasn't worked, that's why there's so many miraculous things going on in the third world countries. I have friends that minister in the third world countries all the time. They come back and they tell me the miraculous that has occurred because there is no plan A. There is no hospital. There is no chemotherapy. There is nothing. Except this scripture right here. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. But here's the caveat. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. When you want me more than you want anything else. When there's nowhere else you'd rather be but in the house of God. When there's nothing else you'd rather do than to praise Him. When there's nothing else you'd rather do than to open up your Bible and read a scripture. Forget about reading a chapter. Forget about reading half a chapter. Read a scripture and apply it to your life. Read a scripture. Meditate on it. Let God open the revelation of that scripture. People say, I read the Bible 3 times. I don't know if I've read it once. I like to assume I have read it once, but I don't know. Somebody said to me the other day, you're an extremely fast reader. Yeah, but that doesn't mean I understood everything I read. Better to understand one word of God and apply it to your life than read the Bible 10 times and understand none of it. When you get serious about finding me. There's some serious people in this room today. And then we got some people that are half in and half out, wondering why their faith isn't working. Wondering why. Where are the miracles that Pastor talks about? How come I can't heal anybody when the pastor says he goes into the hospital and he heals the person? You see, I want it. I'm serious about it. But you always goofing around. Yeah, but I'm serious about it. Make no mistake. If it costs me my money, I'll pay it. I've done it. If it costs me a 2-hour drive to get home, I'll drive it. If it means I can't go out and play with my friends because I have to study, I'm going to study. Nothing will I allow to get between me. Daisy's arrived at that step. It's amazing. try to put something in between her and God right now, and you're going to get run over. I'm just telling you the truth. Try it. If you don't believe me, I wouldn't do it. I'm not getting run over. I've watched her. God says this to you, Daisy. I make sure you won't be disappointed. God's not going to disappoint you because you want it bad enough and you're serious enough. Some of you will never get serious about it, but you won't be able to say, I didn't tell you. Because God's going to ask you. You know you never took me seriously. Some of you go to work and you take your job seriously and you do your job to the best of your availability. Because you take it seriously. You know the consequences if you don't do your job. The consequences are you're not going to bring home the paycheck. You're not going to feed your family. You're not going to pay your mortgage or your rent. You take it seriously. When Yerk's cooking those steaks, he's cooking them right. Because he takes it seriously. I already know this. If somebody wants it rare, he's making it rare. If they want it well done, he's making it well done. He's serious about it. Because he understands the consequence if he doesn't do it right. If he doesn't do it right, it's coming back. If he doesn't do it right, that person may call the manager over to complain. If he doesn't do it right, his waitress is not going to get tipped right. He understands all of the nuances about what's going to happen if he doesn't make that steak right, so he makes it right to the best of his ability every time. Am I correct or not? We need to understand that we have a job to do. Jesus has appointed you to do a job, and you need to get serious about it because he's not going to pay you any attention until you do. When I prayed for somebody to be healed and they weren't healed, it's a dejecting feeling. And it's easy to say, you know what? I ain't got it. Can't do it. This doesn't work. Or I can get serious about it and say, God, I don't know what happened. I know, God, there are things going on that I don't know nothing about and that you have reasons that I'll never understand. And ultimately, this is your choice, that it's you who empowers me to speak a healing over somebody. It is not of myself. But I want you to know, God, I'll go the next time. I'm empowered to heal because I've made thousands of hospital visits. Dan's mom's doing wonderful. She just had her operation. God is so good. She didn't look good for a long time. And she didn't have much God in her when I met her. She might be watching this, and I'm going to be in a world of trouble if she is. But see, we started going to that hospital, and we instilled faith in her. and we prayed for her healing. When the doctors couldn't even perform the operation and it looked bad. Because here she is needing this major operation and she's so sick that the doctors can't perform the operation. We had to get serious. Oh, we were serious. Yes, I went into that room and joked, but don't you ever think I wasn't serious. Yes, I made her laugh, but don't think I wasn't serious. Because I understand something. God said, until I get serious, He's not that interested. You want me to tell you it's easy? You want me to tell you you don't have to do nothing? I'd be lying to you like all the others. It's not easy. Get serious. Because if you'll get serious, God said, I will not disappoint you. Prayer warriors, come up. Maybe you can say to yourself today, I know I haven't taken this as serious as I should. Or maybe you can say to yourself, you know, I've been pretty serious, but I bet I can dig in a little deeper. Here's your opportunity. You don't have to live in exile. You don't have to stay there. God said, begin to come out of exile. Today's yours. I love you. Thank you for coming today. God, we thank you for the mighty word, the power that you have. We seek it seriously today. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Was there somebody who wanted to join the church today? I thought so. Come on up. Can I tell you that we have people in here that have not joined the church because they don't understand it's the first step in taking it seriously? Some people are afraid to come up here like this one. You're afraid today, ain't you? Okay, you was. But you're okay now?
Because I'm going to declare.
All right.
This is my
church. All right, here you go. You got to do it with that thing on.
I declare this is my church.
All right. I don't think they turned that on. You on? Okay, you are now an official member of Working Faith Ministries. Take it seriously. Amen?